Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Pastor.
Glad to see you here. We're going to get started, and we're into our second segment here of our study here about putting the brakes on drive-by Bible reading. And I wanted to report back to you. It was suggested to me that I watch for my homework, Raiders of the Lost Ark, this week, which I did. And I get it. I think the point of the assignment is to see things that were really kind of scary, but a larger context of the movie was that there was adventure and kind of spoofy, and it really, at the end of the day, wasn't that scary. Was that the point of the assignment, Lee? Was that right?
Just the witness that observed and, develop your own perspective.
Yeah. So, I mean, it kind of reinforced that idea that you could watch segments of Mary Poppins, okay, and be really scared, but if you see the whole picture, you say, wow, she's really a pretty nice person who does a lot of good things. And that was the point of the Sunday school lesson, that you can take things in the Bible and you can say, this is horrific and God is a moral monster, right? These people are dying and, why is he choosing, if he has the choice to ban slavery or ban shellfish, how in the world could he ban shellfish and not take the opportunity that was presented to him to ban slavery? And so we looked at Mary Poppins, and so I did look at Raiders of the Lost Ark. I don't know if it counts if I watch it on VHS, but I did watch it on VHS. And yeah, there were some parts of that. How many people have seen that movie, by the way? Okay. I mean, there are some parts of that that were scary, right? I mean, people's face melting and snakes and things like that. So, for whatever that's worth. Yeah, that was an older movie, right?
I fell asleep.
Yeah, that happens too. Anyway, today what we're going to do is kind of just look at this one segment here. Again, we're looking at a whole bunch of things that are in the Bible where the Bible is being used against Christians. And it's because people are looking at it in like a bumper sticker, flippant fashion. And so today we're going to look at that idea of unicorns, which was just one of the things that we saw in the Bible that people are really making hay on. Last Sunday, Elaine was here, and her grandson was with her. And he's a young guy, and he's like looking for support, and his world is the internet, like a lot of young people. And of course, he's bombarded. He's at St. Rose. He's bombarded in his searches about Bible things with things like the very things we're talking about, where people are just mocking and making ridicule of the Bible, and the Bible is for people who believe in unicorns. Now, again, there's nothing about any of our modern translations don't use the word unicorn, but that doesn't stop these new atheists from saying, hey, wait a minute. Most of our culture was raised on the King James Bible, and we have that translation, and that translation uses unicorn. And so these people who are believing the Bible are believing in unicorns, right? And so it's just a fairy tale, and so you can't trust anything that you read in the Bible. And there's all sorts of, like I say, ways in which we're being ridiculed, or worse, condemned, horrified, because we're believing what we read in the Bible. So today we're going to commit ourselves to this whole idea of unicorns and even the horns of the unicorns. And, of all places where, you would look at something and you want to either ridicule, or say a fairy tale, Psalm 22, the cross of Christ, a place where if you're going to attack the faith and you're going to affect the central aspect of the Christian faith, which is Christ and the prophecy of Psalm 22, where Christ is dying at the cross. Did you know that in the old King James, that present in that scenery there, as you look upon that prophecy of Christ dying on the cross, there are unicorns? that's could be really damaging to the faith, right? Couldn't it? And yet we know that because Psalm 22 in the King James does refer to unicorns being present there. By the way, there's also bulls there. There are dogs there. There are lions there. Now, were they really there? No. So we're hopefully at a point where we have a fuller picture of the Bible that these expressions about bulls and dogs and lions, I mean, how many times have you seen a picture of the scene of the crucifix and, you know, like the manger scene where you have, you know, the oxen and the sheep and all. How many times have you seen a crucifixion scene where there's a unicorn there and a bull and a lion and a dog? Anyone ever see anything like that? No. Thankfully, no. Because we understand that these are symbols of power and beastly character and wickedness and those who are trying to rip apart the flesh of Jesus. And yet, the Bible tells us that bulls were there, lions were there, dogs were there, and unicorns were there. So, let's stand and sing Psalm 22G. Lord, that came to pass, Lord, 1,000 years later, Lord, at that scene of the crucifix of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, surely there were assembled, Lord, enemies, even principalities and powers that were mocking, Lord, that were ridiculing, Lord, that with their tongues they were lashing, even as those nails pierced and as that sword and lance pierced his side. Father God, we thank you for the work of the cross. Father, we thank you that it is there that sin was condemned in the flesh and that the price was paid. And Father, thank you for raising Jesus up to be the Lamb of God, sacrificed from before the foundation of the world, and then later raised for our justification. Thank you for this scene that we're studying and witnessing here today. And Lord, even for the presence of the wild oxen, even the unicorns that were present there. Help us with our understanding of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So yeah, I wanted to take a glance at Psalm 22. And again, these verses here are versified here. But if we look right at the language here, listen along or follow along from Psalm 23. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, those are the words of Christ pointing to this psalm. Why are you so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear me. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and you did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by men. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delights in him. But thou art he who took me out of the womb. You did make me to hope upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths like ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my only one from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. The horns of the unicorns. And so there's this imagery here, even at the cross of Christ, where there's this assembled against him, all of this power. And yet even here, there is this expression called a unicorn in the old King James. And again, the background here, this is the King James Version translation, and unicorns, it really has become an internet social media phenomenon. Elaine's grandson was affirming this. And it is the impetus for this universal mockery and ridicule of the Bible and of the faith, and therefore of Christians. And there are memes galore. We looked at some of those in our passage last week. One of the things that I came across this week here is that they actually have fashion attire. They have a t-shirt here. And the t-shirt has a picture of a unicorn on it. And it has this little script on it. It says, Dear Noah, we could have sworn that you said that the ark wasn't leaving until 5, meaning they missed the boat, right? Literally. They missed it. They're blaming Noah because they thought Noah had said the ark was leaving at 5, and so it signed sincerely the unicorns. And again, so there's just no limit to this mockery, right? And this ridicule in our culture about, oh yeah, you really believe the Bible and Noah, and you know, their unicorns didn't get on because... So it's just amazing the depths of the depravity of people in our culture here. So what I did here is I have a listing here, and we're not going to go through all of these here, but I do want to touch upon a couple of them. These are the places in the Bible where you see unicorns, and so it's not just one time, right? There are all of these references here. I did want to look at Deuteronomy 33 and 17. So if we could quickly go there, Deuteronomy 33. You'll see this. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 17, and it says this. And this is, again, a part of Joseph and his sons and his blessings that he's giving to the various tribes. And he says in verse 17, his glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. Okay? And with them, he'll push the people together to the ends of the earth. And so he's describing here this power that his posterity will have. His horns, his power base, we'll see that in a bit, are like the horns of a unicorn. Deuteronomy 33:17. You also see that unicorns here in Job. We reference Psalm 22. Last week in our sermon from Psalm 29, where it talked about the voice of the Lord, there was a reference to the unicorns there. But I also want us to see in Psalm 92, there's a positive reference to unicorns. And it's Psalm 92, verse 10. And so here's David. He's just, you know, basking in the glory of God and God's benefits to him. And he says, but my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. So here's a Old Testament saint, a Christian, if you will, someone who's basking in God's glory. And he says, my horn, meaning my influence in the culture, my power, my force, I have gravitas, right? My horn shall you exalt like the horn of a unicorn. So this is a good reference here to the horn of a unicorn. But again, the meaning of it is the same. It's not that we are positing the existence of these mythical pretend fairy tale creatures, right? I shall be anointed with fresh oil, meaning the power of the Spirit is on me, David is saying here, and this is a blessing, and it's mine, right? And so I'll leave for you guys to look up for yourselves these other references here to the unicorns, which are fairly abundant in the Bible. Now, again, looking at Psalm 92 and 10, it made me think, I mean, how many of us have used the expression, oh, see that guy over there? He's strong as an ox, right? I use that. Maybe it's dated now and people don't do it, but you know, I think of certain football players or other guys who are jacked, right? He's strong as an ox. We use that expression. That's exactly the expression that is being depicted here in all of these passages, whether that power and that force is used for an evil end or for a good end. An ox is something that's strong, really strong, deceptively strong even. And so the same thing is true of horns in the Bible. And oftentimes in the Bible, they're used in terms of being negative, right? An evil king is raised up and he has this horn. This should ring a bell to you for some of you who study the prophetic liturgy, prophetic language in the Bible, the eschatological language in the Bible. It's often used negatively, but not always negatively. The whole idea of power and horns is the idea of brute force. Sometimes it's beastly. You know, how far do we in the Bible do we have to look? Not very far, where we see things that there are principalities and powers, right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about horns, positively or negatively. I do want to also reference, these are not unicorns now, but these are horns, this idea of power in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, this is a part of Daniel's night visions here, where he's talking about these world empires and these rulers. Daniel 7, verse 7 and 8. After this, in the night vision, I behold a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible. This is the Roman Empire, we'll find out later on. Strong, exceedingly, had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. It was diverse from the other beasts which were before it, and it had 10 horns. And you know, we're going to see that these are kings, okay? Power points, if you will. Verse 8, I considered the horns. So, you know, I mean, we should know enough that we're reading the Bible that we're not really, well, look at that guy, he's got horns. Now, we know that the guy went into the Capitol and he had horns on, right? Okay. So, it's not that they literally had horns on here. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. And so, here's Daniel speaking prophetically here about this being called the little horn. He's going to go into the whole of chapter 8 is all about this little horn. This guy who's got all this power, these that is a figurehead, so to speak, for this satanic power, really. I beheld a little horn before. There were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man and the mouth speaking great things. And so this horn was boastful and proud. But certainly very much in displaying his power. And again, this is the same passage here. I don't have it on your paper here, but in this very same chapter, chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, talks about in the midst of this, the Ancient of Days is sitting on the throne, and one like the Son of Man comes, and he conquers them all. It's the emergence here of the kingdom of Christ at the end of this chapter. And then in Daniel chapter 8, there's the entirety of this chapter is about this little horn and what he accomplishes in history. Now, horns are not absent from the New Testament as well. There are several references in Revelation chapter in the book of Revelation, but in chapter 5 and verse 6, there's even this idea that horns are associated with Christ himself because he has power, right? Revelation 5 and verse 6 says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns. And there's a sense in which the Bible is affirming this idea that Jesus is all powerful, right? Even though throughout Revelation, there's a whole bunch of other references to the bad guys, right? The beasts who have horns. And then the fulfillment of what Daniel was talking about, how there's 10 horns, right? There were 10 kings that came. So all that is just kind of background work here about where we see horns and unicorns in the Bible. Let's turn the page. I have some notation here to give us a little bit of background, and this is out of Dan Kimball's book, and again, the book that we're going through is How Not to Read the Bible, How Not to Read the Bible, and so we're examining the unicorn, seeing all these references and quotes from the Bible may seem convincing, that, the Bible really does talk about unicorns. Am I really going to believe that? But when you further examine it, you discover they are all based on a faulty and a misleading information. Almost any Christian who reads the Bible today never sees the word unicorn. Norma pointed this out to us. And most of us who have modern translations, we never see it. Or we have it somehow fixed in the margin for us that it means wild oxen or something like that, if we're still using the King James. Okay, most people never see it, but that doesn't stop the bad guys from using it because it's a part of our heritage, right? Contemporary translations don't use unicorn. They will use a more accurate term, wild oxen. And again, that fits in terms of, you know, the strength of the ox that is really depicted in all of these passages here. However, you can still find the unicorn in the Old King James Version. Again, that dates back to 400 years ago. That translation was authorized back then. They utilized the best that they had to offer at that time. If you read the King James, you know that there are all sorts of unfamiliar words like thee and thou, right? Today we use you or him or her for thee and my for your and his or hers for thy. Contemporary Bible translations use words that make sense to the readers they are translating for. Okay, next paragraph. So where do you find references to unicorns? The word translated unicorn in the King James translation is the Hebrew word re'em. This word refers to an animal the original audience, the Bible, would have been familiar with. And the best estimate of when that word was written is way back when. Scholars who studied the Hebrew language and its usage at those times tell us it was likely referring to an animal of great strength and had a prominent horn. Okay, fair enough. All right. But we're going to go a little further here. When the King James was translated, the scholars translating this Hebrew, they didn't know the specific animal that the Hebrews may have been referring to, so they looked at an older translation for help. And when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, right, this is the Septuagint, so we have to study how did the Bible come into being here. When the King James people looked at the Greek in the Septuagint, what they found was that the Greek word that was used was mono. That sounds familiar. One, right? Unit, one. Mono, keros, which translated to English, literally means one horn. Voila, you have a unicorn that is being presented to us here. So when the King James, next page, translators encountered this unfamiliar word, they looked to the Greek translation for help. They chose the English word unicorn, meaning one horn, to represent what they felt the original word meant, an animal with a prominent horn. To be clear, they did not choose it to represent the mythical, magical, one-horned horse that we think of today. Okay? When we think of a unicorn, it is the stuff of fairy tales. And our enemies would like nothing better than for you to be accused of believing in a fairy tale. Right? It absolves them from responsibility. Right? They're just following the science. You're following fairy tales. If you were to think of a one-horned animal or an animal with a prominent horn today, you would likely think of a rhino, right? The scientific name is Rhinoceros unicornis. Who knew, right? And when the Old Testament was being written, there were various one-horned and multi-horned animals in existence. The original writers of the Bible would have been familiar with the now extinct but very large, powerful horned oxen that the Assyrians knew about. They called them Rimu here, or Rimu. Today, we know that there also existed this other guy here, an extremely large, single-horned bull. And so again, the Bible is depicting a scene where there is this beastly power with this horn that is can ferociously rip you to pieces. If you read and you study the handful of verses that use the Hebrew word ram or unicorn, we know it refers to an animal of strength. There's no way to read what we've read already and see that it's not really about strength. Similar to a bull with a prominent horn. This is why scholars translate the Hebrew word for the English word wild oxen. Cultural changes over time lead to shifts in the way words are used, and all of this makes a difference in translating ancient texts. Today, the English word unicorn refers to a mythical one-horned horse. You know, it'd be good for us to erase that modern understanding. But But back when the Bible was written, no one would have put those two together. Just the furthest thing from their mind that at the cross of Christ there was this fairy tale unicorn as we know it today. So, were there unicorns in the Bible? The answer is yes. Right? There were one-horned animals, a variety of oxen, an animal the people would have been familiar with, but were these animals the white, magical, mythological horses with one horn that we think of today? No, of course not. Now, the problem is, you know, we give some people too much credit in our culture to figure this out on their own, that that's not what the Bible's talking about. But you know what? Maybe we give people in our culture too much credit. When they see the t-shirt and about the unicorns and they see the memes, the Bible talks about unicorns, but it never mentioned cats. I know cats exist, but unicorns, sadly it works in our culture. Here's why it matters. Today there are, again, memes, graphs, stories that make their way into online discussions and even into conversations with barbers. That's where he began the chapter here, where he went into his own barber and his own barber was talking about the fact that, what's this about the Bible, you know, saying there are unicorns? That convinced people that the Bible is filled with nonsense. These images and verses build a case that the Bible is crazy, and anyone who believes the Bible is therefore crazy. And that means you in the eyes of the modern world. Done sooner than I thought. Anybody want to comment or feedback further? Has anyone looked up any of these memes or taken the time to go online and see what's out there in the real world, even as we're cloistered here in the church? Comments, thoughts, rebukes, anything? Yes, Gary.
Yeah, I find it amazing that the world, people today, look at the Bible and these things as foolish. But at the same time, they will look at the mythical things old on the other side of the corner, such as Pegasus, and they glorify that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not real.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
Thing.
Right.
Or the one-eyed
lion. Right. Well, and again, we know, and I know you know this, but you know, the Bible requires of them an examination of their moral conduct, and these other things don't. So, that need knows no bounds. That need to dismiss the Bible and discredit the Bible knows no bounds when it comes to judging us. Yes, Chuck.
You just have to keep in mind that the world is at enmity with God, and it will use anything to separate us from God, from His word. The Bible, for all its apparent, let's say,
oh, yeah.
But the point is, they go after the minuteness to try and separate us from the Bible and completely get us to try to ignore the major points of the Bible. The facts, the things that come together.
Right.
And that's just the history of mankind, the devil's domain at this point. So whatever they can,
I do know that unicorns have also made something of a comeback. I don't know if there's a movie or something, but you know, my grandkids, there's all sorts of little things that unicorns are back, very, very prominent. I don't know if it's like Frozen or some movie. Is there something like, oh, there's something out there?
That movie Frozen has unicorns.
Frozen has unicorns in it?
It's your assignment this week.
No, no more assignments, people. Good. Nice try. That's really pretty good. Oh, life's tough, isn't it? Yeah, that would put me over the edge, right? Because there's Frozen 2 as well, right?
Yeah.
I've heard that. Wow. Yeah, Mike.
I think it's almost humorous because the same atheist that would get up and start yelling about unicorns in the Bible is the same one that comes into your house and says it's raining cats and dogs outside.
Yeah.
And nobody actually believes that cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. So, that you know, it's kind of crazy. And then language is always changing. So that we have this saying that we're going to give somebody the whole nine yards.
Yeah.
100 years ago, that saying didn't exist. There was no whole nine yards. No one knew what, if you said it,
yeah,
if you went back in time, they wouldn't know, understand at all what you meant.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have machine guns that could shoot 9 yards worth of,
right?
So language changes and you know.
For those who are wondering, do you know what that, I mean, you gave the reference of the machine guns. Do you want to fill that out for people who don't know? Pardon me?
You can.
You probably know more than I. My understanding of the origin of it was in World War I, II, you know, these planes would be fitted with these pallets of ammunition, and giving them the whole nine yards meant that I was gonna, with my gun, just take out that area with all of that ammunition being fired on that location. And that's all I know, and I think that's correct. Someone wanna fill that out or object?
American, like, P-51 fighters.
P-51, I mean, who knew? Coach.
There's an interesting guy by the name of Rob Kife writes a word. He's called the Word Guy, and he writes for the Connecticut Current magazine. And if you go online, you can find the Word Guy. Happened to went to go college, went to high school with him, but he writes the origin of all these words. He sends a column out every week, and if you're interested in that kind of stuff, to see how language has changed, it's called the Word Guy, Rob Kife. It's just amazing. I read it every. He sends it to me every Monday, and it's pretty cool.
Okay.
See how words have changed.
Next time, we're going to head into a segment that talks about, again, none of this is rocket science for us. We've been around the block on figurative language here before. I don't really use cats and dogs anymore, but I do say it comes down in buckets, right? But the point is, next time we're going to talk about this idea of taking Bible verses in isolation. And he has this segment which he is calling, you know, ironic sense, he is saying, you know, never read a Bible verse. He doesn't really mean that, like he doesn't want you to read a Bible, but never read a Bible verse. And again, like I talked last time, you know, when my kids find out, you know, give unto him who asks of thee. That's a real turning point in family life. So the point is, you know, we're going to talk about some isolation of an absolutizing a particular verse that people are making hay with. And it's not just verses. We remember, and he's going to go into great detail here, that, you know, the Bible is a library. The Bible isn't even one book. It's a whole bunch of books. And there's an old expression that Pastor Bob used to use all the time. He says, you don't know what the Bible says on any subject until you know all that the Bible says on that subject. And there's something to be said for that, right? And so we're going to look at those kind of isolating and absolutizing examples, which, again, people are just making hay with all over the place. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and we pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, in our culture, and help us to be warriors in our culture, and help us to have an answer, Lord, for these things that perhaps we come up against. And Father, maybe they're not aimed at us, but surely they are aimed at our grandchildren and others in our community. And so help us, Lord, help us. And again, we thank you for the word. We pray, Lord, that when persecution comes because of the word, that we would have a root that is deep within us, that we would be able to withstand that blistering, scorching persecution that comes. Help us to stand and help us to be able to bear fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.